The Present Truth, 1849. August 1st, 1849. Dear brethren and sisters, Ellen G. White. The Lord has shown me that it is my duty to relate to you what he has revealed to me relating to the present truth, our present tried, scattered, and tempted state, and our duty in view of the coming judgments of God. Sabbath, March 24th, 1849. We had a sweet and very interesting meeting with the brethren at Topsham, Maine. The Holy Ghost was poured out upon us, and I was taken off in the Spirit to the city of the living God. There I was shown that the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ relating to the shut door could not be separated, and that the time for the commandments of God to shine out with all their importance and for God's people to be tried on the Sabbath truth was when the door was opened in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, where the ark is, containing the Ten Commandments. This door was not opened until the mediation of Jesus was finished in the holy place of the sanctuary in 1844. Then Jesus rose up and shut the door in the holy place and opened the door in the most holy and passed within the second veil, where he now stands by the ark, and where the faith of Israel now reaches. I saw that Jesus had shut the door in the holy place, and no man can open it, and that he had opened the door in the most holy, and no man can shut it. See Revelation 3, verse 7, 8. And that since Jesus has opened the door in the most holy place, which contains the ark, the commandments have been shining out to God's people, and they are being tested on the Sabbath question. I saw that the present test on the Sabbath could not come until the mediation of Jesus in the holy place was finished, and he had passed within the second veil. Therefore, Christians, who fell asleep before the door was opened in the most holy, when the midnight cry was finished, at the seventh month, 1844, and had not kept the true Sabbath, now rest in hope, for they had not the light and the test on the Sabbath, which we now have, since that door was opened. I saw that Satan was tempting some of God's people on this point, because so many good Christians have fallen asleep in the triumphs of faith, and have not kept the true Sabbath, they were doubting about it being a test for us now. I saw that the enemies of the present truth have been trying to open the door of the holy place that Jesus has shut, and to close the door of the most holy place, which he opened in 1844, where the ark is containing the two tables of stone, on which are written the Ten Commandments, by the finger of Jehovah. Satan is now using every device in this sealing time to keep the minds of God's people from the present sealing truth, and to cause them to waver. I saw a covering that God was drawing over his people to protect them in the time of trouble, and every soul that was decided on the truth and was pure in heart was to be covered with the covering of Almighty God. Satan knew this, and was at work in mighty power to keep the minds of as many as he possibly could unsettled and wavering on the truth. I saw that the mysterious knocking in New York and other places was the power of Satan, and that such things would be more and more common, clothed in a religious garb, to lull the deceived to more security, and to draw the minds of God's people, if possible, to those things and cause them to doubt the teachings and power of the Holy Ghost. I saw that Satan was working through agents in a number of ways. He was at work through ministers who have rejected the truth and are given over to strong delusions to believe a lie that they might be damned. While they were preaching or praying, some would fall prostrate and helpless. Not by the power of the Holy Ghost, no, no, but by the power of Satan, breathed upon these agents and through them to the people. Some professed Adventists who had rejected the present truth, while preaching, praying, or in conversation, used mesmerism to gain adherence, and the people would rejoice in this influence, for they thought it was the Holy Ghost. And even some that used it was so far in the darkness and deception of the devil that they thought it was the power of God given them to exercise. They had made God altogether such an one as themselves, and had valued his power as a thing of naught.
Some of these agents of Satan were affecting the bodies of some of the saints, those that they could not deceive and draw away from the truth by a satanic influence.
Oh, that all could get a view of it as God revealed it to me, that they might know more of the wiles of Satan and be on their guard. I saw that Satan was at work in these ways to distract, deceive, and draw away God's people, just now in this sealing time. I saw some who were not standing stiffly for present truth. Their knees were trembling and their feet were sliding, because they were not firmly planted on the truth, and the covering of Almighty God could not be drawn over them while they were thus trembling. Satan was trying his every art to hold them where they were, until the sealing was passed and the covering drawn over God's people, and they left out, without a shelter from the burning wrath of God, in the seven last plagues. God has begun to draw this covering over his people, and it will very soon be drawn over all who are to have a shelter in the day of slaughter. God will work in power for his people, and Satan will be permitted to work also. I saw that the mysterious signs and wonders and false reformations would increase and spread. The reformations that were shown me were not reformations from error to truth, but from bad to worse. For those who professed a change of heart had only wrapped about them a religious garb, which covered up the iniquity of a wicked heart. Some appeared to have been really converted, so as to deceive God's people. But if their hearts could be seen, they would appear as black as ever. My accompanying angel bade me look for the travail of soul for sinners as used to be. I looked, but could not see it, for the time for their salvation is past. At the commencement of the Holy Sabbath, January 5th, we engaged in prayer with Brother Belden's family at Rocky Hill, Connecticut, and the Holy Ghost fell upon us. I was taken off in vision to the most holy place, where I saw Jesus still interceding for Israel. On the bottom of his garment was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. Then I saw that Jesus would not leave the most holy place until every case was decided, either for salvation or destruction, and that the wrath of God could not come until Jesus had finished his work in the most holy place, laid off his priestly attire, and clothed himself with the garments of vengeance. Then Jesus will step out from between the Father and man, and God will keep silent no longer, but pour out his wrath on those who have rejected his truth. I saw that the anger of the nations, the wrath of God, and the time to judge the dead were separate events, one following the other. I saw that Michael had not stood up, and that the time of trouble, such as never was, had not yet commenced. The nations are now getting angry, but when our high priest has finished his work in the sanctuary, he will stand up, put on the garments of vengeance, and then the seven last plagues will be poured out. I saw that the four angels would hold the four winds until Jesus' work was done in the sanctuary, and then will come the seven last plagues. These plagues enraged the wicked against the righteous, and they thought that we had brought them down upon them, and if they could rid the earth of us, then the plagues would be stayed. A decree went forth to slay the saints, which caused them to cry day and night for deliverance. This was the time of Jacob's trouble. Then all the saints cried out with anguish of spirit and were delivered by the voice of God. Then the 144,000 triumphed. Their faces were lighted up with the glory of God. Then I was shown a company who were howling in agony. On their garments was written in large characters, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." I asked who this company were. The angel said, "These are they who have once kept the Sabbath and have given it up." I heard them cry with a loud voice, "We have believed in thy coming and taught it with energy." And while they were speaking, their eyes would fall upon their garments and see the writing, and then they would wail aloud. I saw they had drunk of the deep waters and fouled the residue with their feet, trodden the Sabbath underfoot, and that is why they were weighed in the balance and found wanting. Then my attending angel directed me to the city again, where I saw four angels winging their way to the gate of the city, and were just presenting the golden card to the angel at the gate. Then I saw another angel swiftly flying from the direction of the most excellent glory, and crying with a loud voice to the other angels, and waving something up and down in his hand. I asked my attending angel for an explanation of what I saw. He told me that I could see no more then, but he would shortly show me what those things that I then saw meant.
Sabbath afternoon, one of our number was sick and requested prayers that he might be healed. We all united in applying to the physician who never lost a case, and while healing power came down and the sick was healed, the Spirit fell upon me and I was taken off in vision. I saw four angels who had a work to do on the earth and were on their way to accomplish it. Jesus was clothed with priestly garments. He gazed in pity on the remnant, then raised his hands upward and with a voice of deep pity cried, "My blood, Father, my blood, my blood, my blood." Then I saw an exceeding bright light come from God, who sat upon the great white throne, and was shed all about Jesus. Then I saw an angel with a commission from Jesus, swiftly flying to the four angels who had a work to do on the earth, and waving something up and down in his hand, and crying with a loud voice, "Hold, hold, 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 until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads." I asked my accompanying angel the meaning of what I heard, and what the four angels were about to do. He showed me that it was God that restrained the powers, and that he gave his angels charge over things on the earth, and that the four angels had power from God to hold the four winds, and that they were about to let the four winds go. And while they had started on their mission to let them go, the merciful eye of Jesus gazed on the remnant that were not all sealed. Then he raised his hands to the Father and pled with him that he had spilled his blood for them. Then another angel was commissioned to fly swiftly to the four angels and bid them hold until the servants of God were sealed with the seal of the living God in their foreheads. I have seen the tender love that God has for his people, and that it is very great. I saw an angel over every saint with their wings spread about them. And if the saints wept through discouragement or were in danger, the angel that ever attended them would fly quickly upward to carry the tidings, and the angels in the city would cease to sing. Then Jesus would commission another angel to descend to encourage, watch over, and try to keep them from going out of the narrow path. But if they did not take heed to the watchful care of these angels, and would not be comforted by them, and continued to go astray, the angels would look sad and weep. Then they would bear the tidings upward, and all the angels in the city would weep, and then with a loud voice say, "Amen." But if the saints fixed their eyes on the prize before them and glorified God by praising him, then the angels would bear the glad tidings to the city, and the angels in the city would touch their golden harps and sing with a loud voice, "Alleluia," and the heavenly arches would ring with lovely songs. I will here state that there is perfect order and harmony in the holy city. All the angels that are commissioned to visit the earth hold a golden card which they present to the angels at the gates of the city,
as they pass in and out. Heaven is a good place. I long to be there and behold my lovely Jesus, who gave his life for me, and be changed into his glorious image. Oh, for language to express the glory of the bright world to come. I thirst for the living streams that make glad the city of our God.
The Lord has given me a view of other worlds. Wings were given me, and an angel attended me from the city to a place that was bright and glorious. The grass of the place was living green, and the birds there warbled a sweet song. The inhabitants of the place were of all sizes. They were noble, majestic, and lovely. They bore the express image of Jesus, and their countenances beamed with holy joy, expressive of the freedom and happiness of the place. I asked one of them why they were so much more lovely than those on the earth. The reply was, "We have lived in strict obedience to the commandments of God, and have not fallen by disobedience like those on the earth." There I saw two trees. One looked much like the tree of life in the city. The fruit of both looked beautiful, but of one they could not eat. They had power to eat of both, but were forbidden to eat of one. Then my attending angel said to me, "None in this place have tasted of the forbidden tree, but if they should eat, they would fall." Then I was taken to a world which had seven moons. Then I saw good old Enoch, who had been translated. On his right arm he bore a glorious palm, and on each leaf was written, "Victory." Around his head was a dazzling white wreath, and leaves on the wreath, and in the middle of each leaf was written, "Purity." And around the leaf were stones of various colors that shone brighter than the stars, and cast a reflection upon the letters, and magnified them. On the back part of his head was a bow that confined the wreath, and upon the bow was written, "Holiness." Above the wreath was a lovely crown that shone brighter than the sun. I asked him if this was the place he was taken to from the earth. He said, "It is not, but the city is my home, and I have come to visit this place." He moved about the place as if perfectly at home. I begged of my attending angel to let me remain in that place. I could not bear the thought of coming back to this dark world again. Then the angel said, "You must go back, and if you are faithful, you, with the 144,000, shall have the privilege of visiting all the worlds and viewing the handiwork of God." December 16, 1848. The Lord gave me a view of the shaking of the powers of the heavens. I saw that when the Lord said heaven, in giving the signs recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he meant heaven, and when he said earth, he meant earth. The powers of heaven are the sun, moon, and stars. They rule in the heavens. The powers of earth are those who bear rule on the earth. The powers of heaven will be shaken at the voice of God. Then the sun, moon, and stars will be moved out of their places. They will not pass away, but be shaken by the voice of God. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. The atmosphere parted and rolled back. Then we could look up through the open space in Orion, from whence came the voice of God. The holy city will come down through that open space. I saw that the powers of earth are now being shaken, and that events come in order. War and rumors of war, sword, famine, and pestilence are first to shake the powers of earth. Then the voice of God will shake the sun, moon, and stars, and this earth also. I saw that the shaking of the powers in Europe is not, as some teach, the shaking of the powers of heaven, but it is the shaking of the angry nations. E. G. White. September 1st, 1849. Dear brethren and sisters, Ellen G. White. In this time of trial, we need to be encouraged and comforted by each other. The temptations of Satan are greater now than ever before, for he knows that his time is short, and that very soon, every case will be decided, either for life
or for death. It is no time to sink down beneath discouragement and trial now, but we must bear up under all our afflictions and trust wholly in the mighty God of Jacob. The Lord has shown me that His grace is sufficient for all our trials, and although they are greater than ever before, yet if we trust wholly in God, we can overcome every temptation, and through His grace, come off victorious.
If we overcome our trials and get victory over the temptations of Satan, then we endure the time of our faith, which is much more precious than gold, and are stronger and better prepared to meet the next. But if we sink down and give way to the temptations of Satan, we shall grow weaker and get no reward for the trial, and shall not be so well prepared to meet the next. In this way we shall grow weaker and weaker until we are led captive by Satan at his will. We must have on the whole armor of God and be ready at any moment for a conflict with the powers of darkness. When temptations and trials rush in upon us, let us go to God and agonize with Him in prayer. He will not turn us away empty, but will give us grace and strength to overcome and to break the power of the enemy. Oh, that all could see these things in their true light and endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus. Then would Israel move forward, strong in God and in the power of His might. God has shown me that He gave His people a bitter cup to drink, to purify and cleanse them. It is a bitter draft, and they can make it still more bitter by murmuring, complaining, and repining. Those who receive it thus must have another draft, for the first does not have its designed effect upon the heart. And if the second does not affect the work, then they must have another and another until it does have its designed effect, or they will be left filthy and impure in heart. I saw that this bitter cup can be sweetened by patience, endurance, and prayer, and that it will have its designed effect upon the hearts of those who thus received it, and God will be honored and glorified. It is no small thing to be a Christian and be owned and approved of God. The Lord has shown me some who profess the present truth, whose lives do not correspond with their profession. They have got the standard of piety altogether too low and come far short of Bible holiness. Some engage in vain and unbecoming conversation, and others give way to the risings of self. We must not expect to please ourselves, live and act like the world, have its pleasures, and enjoy the company of those who are of the world, and reign with Christ in glory. We must be partakers of Christ's sufferings here, if we would share in His glory hereafter. If we seek our own interest, how we can best please ourselves, instead of seeking to please God and advance His precious suffering cause, we shall dishonor God and the holy cause we profess. We have but a little space of time left to work for God. Nothing should be too dear to sacrifice for the salvation of the scattered and torn flock of Jesus. Those who make a covenant with God by sacrifice now will soon be gathered home to share a rich reward and possess the new kingdom forever and ever. Oh, let us live wholly for the Lord, and show by a well-ordered life and godly conversation that we have been with Jesus and are His meek and lowly followers. We must work while the day lasts, for when the dark night of trouble and anguish comes, it will be too late to work for God. Jesus is still in His holy temple and will now accept our sacrifices, our prayers, and our confessions of faults and sins, and will now pardon all the transgressions of Israel, that they may be blotted out before He leaves the sanctuary. When Jesus leaves the sanctuary, then He that is holy and righteous
will be holy and righteous still. For all their sins will then be blotted out, and they will be sealed with the seal of the living God. But those that are unjust and filthy will be unjust and filthy still. For then there will be no priest in the sanctuary to offer their sacrifices, their confessions, and their prayers before the Father's throne. Therefore, what is done to rescue souls from the coming storm of wrath must be done before Jesus leaves the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. The Lord has shown me that precious souls are starving and dying for want of the present sealing truth, the meat in due season, and that the swift messengers should speed on their way and feed the flock with the present truth. I heard an angel say, "Speed the swift messengers, speed the swift messengers, for the case of every soul will soon be decided, either for life or for death." I saw that those who had the means were required to help speed those messengers that God had called to labor in His cause, and as they went from place to place, they would be safe from the prevailing pestilence. But if any went that were not sent of God, they would be in danger of being cut down by the pestilence. Therefore, all should earnestly seek for duty and be sure and move by the direction of the Holy Spirit.
What we have seen and heard of the pestilence is but the beginning of what we shall see and hear. Soon the dead and dying will be all around us. I saw that some will be so hardened as to even make sport of the judgments of God. Then the slain of the Lord will be from one end of the earth to the other. They will not be lamented, gathered, nor buried, but their ill savor will come up from the face of the whole earth. Those only who have the seal of the living God will be sheltered from the storm of wrath that will soon fall on the heads of those who have rejected the truth. In Hope, E.G. White, December 1, 1849. Regarding Brother Rhodes, as reported by Hiram Edson. Ellen G. White. While in vision, the angel pointed to the earth, where I saw Brother Rhodes in thick darkness, but he still bore the image of Jesus. I saw that it was the will of God that Brothers Edson and Ralph should go after him. Then I was shown Brother Rhodes's past labors in the Advent cause, that he had been mighty in word and in deed. I saw him standing before the people, with the Bible in his hand, and a stream of light coming from his mouth, which found its way to the hearts of the people. Some rejoiced, while others, who were in darkness, were troubled. I saw that he had proclaimed the Advent with great confidence, and had shown his faith by his works, and when the time passed, the disappointment was very great. Then some professed Adventists wounded his heart, and I saw him overwhelmed with discouragement and grief as he left the little flock and retired to the wilderness. I saw that Jesus was pleading his blood for Brother Rhodes, and that the angel was ready to enroll his name as soon as he would come out of that dark place and stand on all the present truth. The angel pointed me to the snare of Satan that bound him, and I saw that he thought that there was no hope, no mercy for him, and it would be of no use for him to try. I saw that Brother Edson and Ralph should make him believe there was hope and mercy for him, and tear him away. Then he would come among the flock, and that angels would attend them on their journey. I heard an angel say, "Can ye not see the worth of the soul? Pull him out of the fire." I saw that in Brother Rhodes's mouth there had been no guile in speaking against the present truth, relating to the Sabbath and shut door. I also saw that the Lord had laid Brother Rhodes's case heavily on Brother Edson.